Today's reading is from Luke chapter 14, verses 28 through 33. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, "This person began to build and wasn't able to finish." Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able, with 10,000 men, to oppose one against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation, while the other is still a long way off, and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. This is the word of God for the people of God.
We were in a sermon series on generous, which we have been in for a few weeks, and then last week we had the president of the Council of Bishops for the Korean Church who was here, and that was really a lovely experience. I hope you enjoyed that as much as I did. And so today we're going to come back into this series and talk about the meaning of generosity, but also talk about the how of generosity. And I wonder if you would bow your heads and pray for me and with me at this time. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable to you. I pray that we would have our hearts open to you to learn, and that in all things in our discipleship, we might hear the calling of Scripture and then desire to live it out, to not just hear, people who hear, but to be people who hear and do. And this I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Not that long ago, one of those dream scenarios happened in Canada. Jerry Knott had purchased a lottery ticket, and he had put it in the back of his wallet, back with his credit cards, hadn't thought about it, frankly had forgotten about it, went to get gas, saw it, thought, "Oh, I have this ticket." And he walks in to where the clerk is and gives her the ticket, and she looks at it and reads it and then checks something on her computer, and she says, "Oh my goodness, this is the missing lottery ticket." And she said, "Look at this." And he looked at the numbers and he saw a 2 and some zeros, and he thought, "Oh my goodness, and he said to her, "I just won $20,000. And she said, "No, you didn't. Look again." And what he saw was a 2-0 and then 6 more zeros. And this is what he looked like when they handed him the $20 million. That's like a good day at the gas station, wouldn't you agree? That's a good day. That's, you go home from that day, and if you say anything other than "I had a good day," something's wrong with you. And after the initial shock, he began to think about, what am I going to do with all this money? And he decided he wanted to be really generous to his community. And so he said, "My brother and I," I'm reading a quote now, "my brother and I decided to build some cottages on a lake that used to be used as a treatment center or a wilderness experience center." And he says, "Just nice to know we can put money into something that's going to make our community better." Wouldn't it be great to have that happen? Do you ever play what I call the lottery game, when you see the billboard for the lottery? And I take the number and I half it, because you're going to have to give half back for taxes, and then you figure out, what would I do with that now, right? What would I do? I got bad news and I got good news for you this morning if you're thinking about being generous. Here's the bad news. If you play the lottery, you're going to lose your money. That's the bad news. You are so much more likely to lose every dollar that you ever put into the lottery than to win anything. It is completely stacked against you. There's a lightning bolt chance of getting a hit on the lottery. It's a terrible investment. And here's the good news. You do not have to hit the lottery to become a generous person. It doesn't matter where you are in generosity. It doesn't matter if you are at the very beginning of that journey or toward the end. average people with average incomes, people that do jobs just like yours, people who are retired just like you, people that are young, people that are old, have the ability in a normal life to be remarkably generous. You and I can be generous people, whether you're in the sanctuary or whether you're at home. All of us have the ability to be generous. And the question is not, can we do it? The question is, how? How do generous people become generous? Because many of us, as I'm saying this right now, there are some of you that are already thinking, he doesn't understand my situation. He doesn't get it. He doesn't know how hard that would be for us. He doesn't understand our circumstance. And you know what? Circumstances in this room and those who are with us online, circumstances, we're all different. But here's what I want you to know. I have spent thousands of hours talking to people, listening to people, writing a book on generosity, interviewing people. I want to tell you something. Everybody can be generous, but you have to ask yourself, how? And what I want you to do, if you would just give me a few minutes of your time, is just open your mind to that question, how? Because right now, some of you have already closed a door to me. And you're not closing a door to me, you're closing a door to the Holy Spirit. Because if the Holy Spirit can help you become a generous person, social sciences have helped us understand that you will become a happier person. You will become not just more generous with money, but you'll become more generous with forgiveness, more generous with love, more generous with compassion. Generosity changes the human heart, and it's why it is a defining characteristic of Christian discipleship. Just keep your mind open, because I want to talk to you about how. And it's, frankly, it's just not that hard. Generous people have a method. And Jesus tipped us off to it this morning in the passage that Jeff read. And it's right here. When Jesus gave this parable, he said, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. What's the first thing? Somebody wants to sit down and build a tower. What's the first thing they do, friends? It's right there. They estimate the cost. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build, but then wasn't able to finish. And I want to tell you, the how of generosity is all found right in this space. Here Jesus tells us that if we want to be serious disciples, and I want to just say, Jesus in this passage is talking about Christian discipleship in total. He's talking about the whole thing, what it means to follow him, to love him, to accept him. You know, Catherine just stood here and took a vow. She said, you know what? I asked her, I said, hey, do you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior? She said, yes. Now this text is talking about that. It's talking about what it means to actually not just hear that or say that, but to actually do that. And what Jesus tells us is that we have to order our lives to that goal. Here's how towers are not built. No tower was ever built when somebody said, I'm going to grab some 2x4s and cinder block and build myself a tower. I'm going to go to Home Depot and just make a good estimate. That is not how towers get built. That's not how this room got built. That's not how your home got built. That there's nothing in your life that's significant that was built by sort of trying when you felt like it. Significant things, Jesus is telling us, require significant efforts. One aspect of Christian discipleship is financial generosity. Make no mistake, the Bible talks about it. Jesus talked about it. It's all over the book. So let's just look at this truth of Jesus' statement in that regard. Some people are generous because they decide they're going to be generous. Most people are not generous because they never make generosity their goal. There's a lot of want to with generosity. And there's a lot of lottery dreaming with generosity. There are a lot of folks I've talked to over the years who have told me, Tom, when I hit this deal, we're going to do something really generous. And can I just tell you my experience as a pastor? The big deal rarely gets hit. And here's why. And Jesus said it. He said, if you're not a good steward in the small things, you're never going to be a good steward in the big things. We learn stewardship in the small things of life. So you have to start. And the problem is, when we're not thinking that generosity is a goal, we just live like normal Americans. Normal Americans are not very generous. They tend to give under 2% of their total income to any charitable cause. They're great about standing in a grocery store and throwing in a dollar at the giant for whatever the thing is. They're not great. Most Americans are not great about thinking of themselves is how do I become a generous person? How do we become a generous family? So most Americans use their money this way. They spend. We get our paychecks, and usually we start with the big bills. We pay our housing, we pay utilities, we pay, you know, if we've got loans, we pay those things, so we spend, and we do that. And then when that's done, when we spend it on the big bills, then we think, well, I've got some money left, so let's go out to eat. Let's go, you know, take the kids and do this. Let's go do that. And there's some more spending. And then second, when the spending's done, if anything is left over, Americans save a little. We are not the world's best savers, friends, and there's national statistics that you can look up on the internet about this. It is a culture-wide issue, which is why many times people end their careers not ready for their retirement. Not ready. Not ready for the fact that your health will decline, not ready for the fact that you're not going to have that same income your whole life, and sort of shocked that one day they were of an age, and because if there was something left over, they saved a little, if that. Next, what Americans tend to do is if anything is left over after they save a little, they might give a little. Because it's not that we're ungenerous, it's that we don't think about our generosity in our society at large. And wouldn't it be amazing if the church would be an exception to all this? Finally, most Americans, if they have paid their bills and then done some discretionary spending on themselves, and then they saved a little and they've given a little, they will return, and rather than taking whatever is the residual, if there is any, they'll spend again. And sadly, some of this spending ends up being debt, which is put on credit cards at a rate of up to 20%+. And it's an unbelievable percentage rate. Unbelievable percentage rate. I have a daughter who told me just the other day about a friend of hers in college who has accrued a credit card debt. And honestly, there was a part of me that wanted to just go pay it off for her, because she doesn't realize that you get a couple $1,000 of credit card debt and you've got a very low income, and that thing just starts a flywheel effect of adding more money and adding more money to the principal, and it's hard to get out of. Jesus told us that if we want to be his disciples, we have to set discipleship goals. Friends, I hate to give you the hard news about this life as a Christian, but I want you to hear me say that again. Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you've got to set discipleship goals. Nobody ever built a tower without estimating the cost. And if you want to be someone who's generous, you're going to have generosity goals. So we talk at Floris about this giving path. And the giving path is, we start on a giving path when we make a first-time gift. So we begin to give, right? And then after you make that one-time gift, that's where we start. And you know what? We celebrate the one-time gift. We celebrate the first gift somebody gave. And when we don't belittle it, we don't make fun of it, we're like, wow, you really just did something there. And it doesn't have to be the world's biggest gift. It's just the fact that somebody became generous. You know, there's a bell rings in heaven. And then there's an intentional giver, and that's the person who says, you know what, I give regularly and intentionally. And they may set an amount, like I give so many dollars a week or so many dollars a month. And then the next step is they become a growing giver. And the growing giver is the person who thinks, maybe if I would connect my giving to my percentage of income, like I give 3% of my income, I give 4% of my income, I give 5% of my, that's a growing giver. And this again is another way station on this journey that we celebrate here at Floris. We don't chastise, we don't belittle, we don't guilt people. But I do want to tell you, I think the growth is a normative part of sanctification. Why? Because what it says is, Jesus is my Lord. I'm about serious discipleship things like generosity. After you become a growing giver, many of us become tithers. And a tither is a biblical concept of giving 10% of your income. Some people say only to the church, others say to all charitable causes. Frankly, if you're giving away 10% of your income, God will help you figure that out. I'm not here to legalize any of that. I just celebrate tithing. My wife and I have done this since we were first married, and we made so little money when we first got married. And you know what? We've always been able to be generous. And then some people become what are sometimes called extravagant givers. They give beyond the tithe. And they don't do it because they're showing off. They don't do it because they're the richest people in the world. They do it because they started back here on a journey, and they found it wasn't a journey of legalism to the Bible. It wasn't a journey of guilt. It wasn't a journey of shame. It became a journey of joy. And what they learned is, as they became generous in money, they became generous in love, they became more generous in forgiveness, they became more caring about their community, they loved to see their church excel in its ministry, they loved to see God's kingdom be served. And that's the path I invite you to every year. In our new member class, I always tell people, I'm going to encourage you to tithe and to give generously every year, and I'll never apologize for it, and I'll never, if you come to me and say, I don't like it when you talk about money, I'll say, I don't care. My job is to help you be a Christian disciple. And that's not done by scarcity of commitment. That is done when people say, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, and so I've got discipleship goals. Friends, here's the great thing. If you do this, it'll bless every part of your life. You will learn to manage your money well. You'll learn to save your money well for when you're retired or in need or have an emergency. You'll have a plan that'll bless your home and your business. Oddly, if you do this well, you will become a more wealthy person, not because God's going to bless you more, but because you're going to pay more attention to your money and your wealth. You're going to have greater security as you become more generous. That's just the truth. And you will create a culture that will transfer to your children and your grandchildren. And God bless you if you're somebody who actually talks with your children about your saving, about your giving, and about your money management. Because some families, and I kind of grew up in one of these families, had a father who was a CPA, but he didn't talk a lot about personal financial management to us. But thank God at certain points in our life, when we went to him and we talked to my mom and my dad about what they did, they shared that information. I'm talking about a greater intentionality where we talk to our children and our grandchildren about how we use and save and spend money. But you've got to talk about the giving and encourage it. It'll bless every part of your life, and it's true everywhere you go. So last week I told you I was in Sierra Leone, and we have this new program there. We've gone from an institutional care model of an orphanage to a family-based care where now there are no longer children living at the child, what used to be called the Child Rescue Center. Now the staff of the Child Reintegration Center helps children get off the street and back into their families. Maybe they find a parent, maybe they find an aunt or an uncle, but they don't just say, here's your kid back. They then say, here's a stipend for food, here's a stipend for education, but before we enter into this, we bring you back. They bring them back into the building where the kids once lived, and the family lives there together for about a week. And during that week, they teach them something called attachment theory, which is sort of how to live together as a family. But the other thing they teach them is family financial management. And this is something that you're doing right now. You are teaching, through your contributions, families how to manage their money. And they teach them how to save money. They teach them how when you get money, you make a budget, and then when you go to the market, you only buy what you need. You don't just spend until you have what you... And listen, in a place like Sierra Leone, people have a very, very small income. And here's what I want to tell you. The smaller the income, the more it matters. The more it matters, because they don't have what's called financial margin. And so we met a woman whose name is Fatmatu. Her children are in the program, they go to school now, and she said, the most powerful thing that happened to me was when they taught me the financial management. She said, I would have this small money, and I would go to the market, and I would just spend all of it. And she wasn't buying anything extravagant for her kids or anything else. She was just, she didn't have a plan. And she said, so I would spend my money and then something would happen, I would have no money. She said, they taught me to have a budget. And she said, then I applied for the microgrant. So you also give microgrants. And they're between $50 and $150. And Fatmatu received the microgrant. And she got about $150. She had a tailoring certificate, but she did not have a place to work. Nobody would hire her because nobody was hiring, especially during this pandemic. So she took her microgrant and she set up her own tailoring shop. And that's what she's standing in front of right here. But she said, the only reason it worked is that they taught me how to manage the money and they assigned to me a mentor. Someone who had already received a grant is now mentoring me and keeping track of me. And she goes, and one day I hope to go mentor someone else. And she said, now I have this shop. Can you show the next picture? These are her six employees. This is a single mother in Bow, Sierra Leone, who has six employees. They're not full-time, but they come in. They've got two sewing machines. They make those school uniforms that are behind them. They make blouses. They make other garments. And go back to the slide where she's got the coat hanger. See the coat hanger she's holding? Those are all masks. And she said, one of the best parts of this for me was during the height of the pandemic. She said, in our country, no one has masks, and I took my workers, and together we all made masks. And she said, I gave them away to everybody for free because I could. Why? Because she knew the how of generosity. And she is generous because she's taught herself through these programs how to manage money. She's made a commitment to it. And now she's got the capacity to be generous. Friends, everybody I know has an aspiration to generosity. Aspirations to generosity are not the same as generosity. They may make you feel the same, but they're really not. Generosity happens when we get the how right. When we figure out, you know what, I'm going to figure out a budget, I'm going to figure out a save, I'm going to figure out how to have an emergency fund in my long-term saving, I'm going to figure out what to give. So we offer this Saving Grace financial planning now. I really like Saving Grace. It's a different curriculum from what we've used in the past. There are a lot of good curriculums. Here's what I like about this one. It's Wesleyan. It's Methodist-based theology. It doesn't do shame, and it doesn't do guilt. It takes that out. And it's only about money. It's not about anything else. And so this class, I think, is something you could enroll in. And here's what this is going to teach you. It's going to teach you first, you know, what's my income going to be over the next 12 months? And then it's going to ask you, you know, what do you want to give? If you want to build a generosity tower, do you want it this tall, or somewhere in between? Where are you on that path, and how are you going to get on that path and be on that path? And then it's going to say, now, what do you need to save? Because you've got goals, and you've got, you know, things you've got to do. And then, how can I spend to accomplish these goals? And your spending plan is going to include the debt you already have and a work, and it's going to work to pay off the smallest debt first and get on that debt thing where we pay off the smallest one, and then we take that money and reinvest it in the next debt and get and kill the debt, because the debt's killing you. And so I want to encourage you, if you've never really done this, and I don't care what your income is, some of you make very large sums of money but have never learned how to budget. And I hate to name that, but it's true. You may have 3 degrees and have a tremendous income, but if you've never learned to set goals, if you've never learned what the meaning of enough is, and I'll tell you the biggest gift that tithing keeps giving to me personally, my wife does not need this gift, but Lord knows I do, it's the definition of enough. And I find the Holy Spirit speaks to me sometimes and just says, Tom, isn't it enough? And it's amazing when I have that experience with God's Spirit, how my anxiety just lowers. And I just don't have the burden It's such a beautiful thing when God uses generosity to relieve us of our own anxieties. And so I encourage you to get into saving grace. And when you walk out here, if you'll go to the left, or if you're online, look on the website, but if you walk out of the sanctuary and go to the left, there are going to be people at a table that would love to talk to you more. Every year, I call you to be more generous. Every year I do it, and I will tell you, it has a big impact on the church. The more generous we are, the more creative our church is, the more I get to tell you stories about Fatmatu. The less generous we are, the more we just say, well, let's keep the lights on and mow the grass, and that becomes the big conversation, you know. There are some churches that are always so strangled, they never get to do any of the fun ministry because their people are not generous. And it shall not be so among with us. It's just more fun to call up the fire station and say, we're bringing you dinner. It's just more fun to hear the story about the woman who's making it now because of what you've done in your generosity. It's just more fun when the kids go downstairs, they've got all the materials they need, and there are people there to help them. It's just more fun to be the church when it's generous. But the main reason I talk to you about this is it's just better with your life once you learn that when we are generous, as it turns out, we have order in our financial world, we save more, we spend well, we pay off our debts, and we lower the family and the household anxiety because we're living God's way. You want to be generous? You want to build a tower? Nobody does that without first estimating the cost. Nobody does that without first saying, I want to build that tower. Wouldn't it be great? I think in the Christian life, the tower is called generosity. And I'll tell you, my testimony is it has changed my life in every way. And I pray it'll change yours. For me, it's as big a spiritual discipline as prayer, as the reading of Scripture, as being with other Christians, as the sacrament of Holy Communion. Why? It's life-changing day in and day out. And I'm just wondering if anybody else agrees with me. I mean, I'm curious. Anybody else agree with me? Raise your hand. I'm not asking everybody to raise their hand. I'm asking those of you who have really experienced this to raise your hand. Would you do it again? If that's your experience, talk to one of these people. Talk to one of those people and see what they say. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. Let's stand for our last song. Megan, thank you. Let's stand together and sing.